I'm going to start with the set-aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on me. Help me to glorify your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm recording at home. I've decided to look at, a lot of people listen to the podcast and don't on podcast sites, but on the site Experience the Big Book, I wrote quite a few thoughts on recovery, and I thought I would record on some of them that they might be of help to someone out there. The one I'm going to start with is about more about alcoholism, and this is a chapter that I don't know how much it's read today. I don't know how well the big book is studied else around the country. There's certainly a lot of meetings in Topeka, but there, most of the meetings there's not a big book at, and they're discussion meetings, and I'm not saying that's good or bad. But this chapter, more about alcoholism, why would they put a chapter more about alcoholism? Well, now you have to remember, I have to put myself in 1938, they're writing this book to the world, to alcoholics, and there were no AA, there were no meetings, there was no fellowship, and they were trying to get information so that if you were in a hopeless condition of mind and body, that they would tell you specifically what they did so that you don't have to live in a hopeless condition of mind and body anymore. And remember, they said seemingly hopeless condition in the foreword, because it is, and it was for me, a hopeless condition of mind and body that I lived in, but I'm not in a hopeless condition of mind and body today. And the chapter "There is a Solution" describes how they're going to give clear-cut directions showing how they recovered. And they're going to, they talk about the personal stories, describe how from your own point of view you established your relationship with God. And that's why they put these stories in the back. And here was their hope when they wrote the book. Our hope is that many alcoholics, men and women, desperately in need. Now that's the thing that I realized after doing this study for years, is that this book is written for desperate people. This is written for people who see no way out, and are able to see the truth about their situation. They're constitutionally capable to see the truth of their situation, and then they can and will recover and do the program of recovery. That the men and women desperately in need will see these pages, and we believe by only fully disclosing ourselves and our problems that they will be persuaded to say, yes, I am one of them too, I must have this thing. And so that is how "There is a Solution" ends. So they put another chapter more about alcoholism. Now, why do I think they did that? Well, what follows after "More About Alcoholism" is "We Agnostics," where they're going to talk about how you have no power to live, and you need a power, and it can't be you. And they're going to talk about God. And then following the "More About We Agnostics," and they tell us in "We Agnostics" where God is. He's deep down inside of all of us. And then in "How It Works," which is read at every meeting, they're going to give us the program of recovery. And then in that chapter, steps 3 and 4, and then an "Into Action" 5 through 11, and then working with others. But "More About Alcoholism" ends, and the point of the chapter is it ends on page 43 with "Once more, The alcoholic at certain times, remember certain times is when you don't know when that certain time is, has no effective mental defense against the first drink. They want to hammer that home. They talk about it on page 24. They're hammering home the first 43 pages in doctor's opinion that I will never have an effective mental defense against the first drink. I will never have it with me. That the only way I will have an effective defense against the first drink is if I'm in a right relationship with God. And I've said it often, I'll say it again, I have no power to choose whether I drink or not today, but I have the power of choice to seek he that gives me the power. That one is God, and it says, may you find him now, and how it works. It says, no human being can provide such a defense. His defense must come from a higher power. And I think they're trying to snuff out the last flicker of resistance from the alcoholic who's reading this book. And then you have to see if it applies to you. And unless you see you're 100% powerless, you're and completely defeated, you're not gonna do this simple program. Nothing's gonna change. Now I remember this lady, one meeting, she said she was getting 90% powerless. I said, well, that's good. The next week she said she was 95% powerless. I said, great. And then I said, but we never saw her again. And it's like, I was a cancer doctor, and I would say, well, we're going to leave some of your cancer. We're going to stop your treatment now. We're not going to kill all the cancer yet, and we'll see what happens. Well, that wouldn't have been a good idea. You have to snuff out the last cell. You have to kill all the cells if you're going to cure somebody. And for us to be cured of our disease, it says we're not cured. We have a daily reprieve, but my daily reprieve has to begin with my complete powerlessness. God can't work in my life until I see that I'm completely powerless. And that's true today. I prayed this morning. I listened to scripture. And I'm seeking God throughout the day to do his will. His will, not mine, be done. And I'm watching for when I start to appear. And this chapter begins with the idea that you have to, first step is recovery, is I have to fully concede to my innermost self that I'm an alcoholic. And this is the first step in recovery. And I can't recover till I concede that I'm an alcoholic. And what they're trying to do in this chapter is describe exactly what is alcoholism in terms of the allergy of the body and the obsession of the mind, and that's what makes you an alcoholic, and there's no treatment for that without God. And God is the solution. And the treatment program is the 12 steps to achieve the relationship with God that gives you power not to drink. And so I was looking through this thoughts on recovery, and I came to thoughts number 72 and 73, and I haven't talked about these before, and it's about Fred. And that's how the chapter ends. And Fred is so important, because it applies to everyone, no matter how long you're sober. Now remember on page 43 when it says, at certain times, the alcoholic has no effective mental defense against the first drink. But it doesn't say the active alcoholic or the new alcoholic. It says the alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. It means today. There could be a certain time when I can have no effective defense against the first drink. It must come from a higher power. Now, the reason I find Fred's story so powerful is because to understand that there's no defense from the first drink based on my human power, I have to understand that it's not even circumstances that I see that are good or bad that make me drink. And no matter how good the circumstances appear, they won't offer a defense against the first drink. So people think if they arrange their lives so that the circumstances will always be okay, they'll never drink again. But that's not true, because we're going to see in Fred. The reason Fred is so powerful is Fred, we're going to see, drank on a perfect day. And we will never be able to avoid triggers. I hear a lot of trigger talk when people come back from treatment, and there's nothing wrong with that. Trying to identify those things that might cause your emotions to want to seek the solution of alcohol. But what I think, and it's true for me, it may not be true for you, but it's true for me, that there's only one trigger for me, an alcoholic, if I'm living self-centered without God, and that's being awake. Because if you're awake and you're an alcoholic, just being sober without God, you have no defense against the first drink. And so triggers are good, but you know, you read that we don't avoid alcohol or places where it is. If we have to do that, we have an alcoholic mind. So what I'm saying is, you want to get a mind that's not alcoholic anymore. And then you don't have to worry about triggers, because you have God. And God will say, Michael, don't take a drink. Bad idea. So the final example that they use, and this more about alcoholism, in which they're trying to describe the queer mental twist which causes the alcoholic to take a drink, because they've described the allergy fairly well up to this point, that if I put alcohol in my body, I cannot control how much I drink, ever. No alcoholic would want to. But now they're hammering home that no matter what the circumstances are, an alcoholic will drink again. There's a lot of things in AA, but who goes out, and this one went out, and all this stuff, and like, we're good and they're bad. It doesn't give justice, or doesn't it shows a lack of understanding of what alcoholism is. Alcoholics will drink again. That's what they do. That's what I will do. Now, I haven't for a long time, but I continue to work the steps. I continue to seek God. Now, if I stop doing that, I say, well, you know, I've done these meetings for a long time. I know the big book. I got my situation under control. I'll stop doing the meetings. I don't need to go to discussion meetings, and you know, I'm good. I'm going to be 72. I don't need this. Well, one, I'll get really crazy in my mind, which you know, you can understand, and I'll get far from God. You know, I won't be listening to Scripture. I won't be praying. I won't be meditating, and at some point, I won't have a defense against the first drink. Now, I don't want to do that. I think that's a bad idea. So I must have a relationship with God today, because God says, keep doing what you're doing. Keep seeking me. I wake up and I look forward to listening to my scripture teachings. I look forward to that. Who would have thought that 30 years ago? Because the more I listen, the closer I feel to my Creator. And then hopefully that's manifest in the way I behave. And so they talk about Fred, and Fred, they say, is very well balanced. I don't know what that means for an alcoholic, but they say that Fred's well balanced in all areas except when it has to do with alcohol. And they say he has an attractive personality. He seems okay when you look at him, yet he is alcoholic. And I'm trying to work. This young man, this man wants help. He clearly can't stop drinking on his own, and drinking's causing problems in his marriage. But he still has a really good job, and the wife hasn't left him yet. And it's hard for him to see that his life is unmanageable, except with the drinking. And so he may appear at work to be well-balanced and stable, yet he has alcohol hidden in his office so that he, in case he needs a drink before the day's over. So we can look okay, but we may not be okay. People may notice our personality. We may not see that we're irritable, restless, and discontent. We may not see that we're in conflict with everyone and everybody. We may not see it because we live in it sober. And they said they first met him when he was recovering after a case of jitters. And I wrote here in this thought that the spiritual malady is how I see the world, not how the world sees me. I think that's pretty good. I don't remember writing it because I wrote this over 3 years ago. But my spiritual malady is how I see things and not how they see me. It starts with me. It's an inside job. And it's what's inside, how I feel inside, that makes me an alcoholic, because that's what I want to relieve when I drink. And they said they met Fred after he had a case of the jitters. I believe he's in treatment. And he wouldn't admit he was an alcoholic. And he listened to what they had to say, and he thought it was very interesting. But he thought he could control his drinking. He thought he had gotten into some trouble, and that he would be able to, through self-knowledge, he would be able to recognize it and not take the first drink. And there are a lot of people out there, probably myself included, who thought that. And when they had met him, he was very ashamed that he had made it to the asylum. And he told himself, and we lie to ourselves, that he only came to the hospital to rest his nerves. You see, he couldn't see the truth, that he couldn't stop drinking, and he had jitters, and he had probably DTs. And the doctor hinted to him that his situation might be more difficult, might be more serious than he had realized. And so it says he was depressed about his condition. Now, it is depressing, but alcoholics get depressed because they don't think the world's treating them right, things aren't going the way we want, the script isn't being followed by other people. So it says that Fred made his mind up, and he was a very bright, smart man, that he was not going to drink again. And it never occurred, it says, to him that he could not do so. He believed that he could quit. And he didn't need a spiritual remedy that they were offering, because he could quit. He didn't see that he had a spiritual illness. And we can't follow through on that decision that we're not going to drink again. We just can't do it. And I can't follow through in that decision today without God. And how do I follow through on that today? I ask God to direct my thinking. I'm praying. I'm meditating. I'm studying His Word. I'm talking to people in the fellowship every day. I talk to somebody and share my thoughts. Go to meetings, doing these studies. And it says he would not believe himself an alcoholic nor accept the spiritual remedy. And so they told him what they knew about alcoholism, and he was interested, and he was conceited. He had conceded that he had some of these symptoms, but he couldn't admit it to himself completely. Something was blocking him. And he thought that this humiliation of being admitted to the hospital, plus the knowledge that he acquired he would stay sober, that Bill W. thought that too, that he had acquired self-knowledge. He was humiliated and he had self-knowledge. The doctor told him about the allergy and the obsession of the mind, so he was going to be watching, so when the obsession came, he would turn it off. A lot of alcoholics think they can do that now. They've been to treatment, they go to meetings, that they're going to be able to fight that obsession. Well, the reason it's called an obsession is because nothing can fight it. Once you decide that you need a drink, nothing can stop you. And I've said it before, willpower won't work. I asked this man, he said, well, why won't your willpower work? You're a bright guy, he's got an important job. He says, well, I don't know. I said, because right before you drink, you can only think what it's going to do for you, not to you. And so it says they heard no more from Fred. But then Fred got back into the hospital. And he was anxious to see them, and then he tells the story. And this story is so powerful. And they make the point that here was somebody who was absolutely convinced that he had to stop. He had no excuse for drinking. He was a very smart, successful man. And yet, here he is back in the hospital on his back. So he told this story, and he frankly didn't believe it was possible for him to drink. And they had told him about the subtle insanity. You see, the insanity of alcohol is that we can't see the truth from the false. Right before we drink, we can't see the harm it's done us or the harm it's going to do to us. And he had a lot of confidence, and he didn't think he was as bad as they were, and he had been successful in licking all of his other problems, that he felt very confident, and he says it was just a matter of exercising my willpower and keeping on guard. And a lot of people think that. I'm going to exercise my willpower. I'm going to be on guard. I've been to AA. I've been to treatment. I understand. I've got my trigger list. Probably you've got the trigger list in your pocket when you're going to the liquor store. And there's nothing wrong with triggers. But remember, we are irritable and restless and discontent. We can't even see it. And we're uneasy. We're at dis-ease with the spirit. When we're at dis-ease with the spirit, our mind seeks the ease and comfort of alcohol. So he talks about he went to Washington, a trip for business, and everything went perfect. He presented some accounting evidence to the government. And he'd been out of town before during this period when he wasn't drinking, so there's nothing new about that. Physically, he felt great. He didn't have any pressing problems or worries. That's what's so powerful about this. Business came off well. I was pleased. The partners, he would get approval from the partners, his family, Everybody would think it was great. It was the end of the perfect day. No cloud on the horizon. Now, they're making the point that no matter how good things look out there, we're never okay without God. We never really completely feel okay separated from God. We have a spiritual illness that we're at dis-ease because we're not at peace with God. And remember, no God, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. No God, N-O God, N-O peace. It's really that simple. And so he took the trip and everything was perfect and he began to think that he was making too hard work of a simple matter. And so it says that he went to the dining room, and as he crossed into the dining room, and it's in squiggly writing, as he crossed the threshold from the dining room, the thought came to mind. It just happened. That it would be nice to have a couple cocktails with dinner. That was all. Nothing more. Now, he's lying to himself. He can't see the truth of his thinking. He's insane at this point because he's been in the hospital several times. But he's telling himself that it's okay to have a couple drinks. And it just happened. Remember, Bill W. was in the lobby of the Mayflower Hotel. And as he was going to go into the bar, and as he crossed the threshold, and he was only going to have listen to the music. And then as he's getting through the door, he says, well, maybe one or two drinks. And then he shivered. And I think that was God working in Bill W. He shivered. And fear gripped him. He could see the truth. And he turned around. And that's why we're here today. God worked through him. Wasn't that he was a great guy or perfect or anything good about him. It was that God decided that he was going to get this message to us. And actually the 12 steps is really a message to the world on how to live at peace with your Creator, with God. And so as he crossed the dining room, no resistance, he ended up in a spree and ended in the hospital suffering from what he describes as unbearable mental and physical suffering. He doesn't even really remember how he got home. And when he regained his ability to think, he went over it. And a lot of people don't know why they take that first drink. Why, you know, they drink again. Well, I just don't know. And not only had I been off guard, I had made no fight whatever against the first drink. And the thought, he hadn't thought of the consequences at all. How many times has that happened to you, to me, to all the people you talk to? And so I end the thought that if that has been your experience, you're powerless over alcohol. Forever. No defense in human power, no defense in willpower. And as says, the big book takes 41 pages plus doctor's opinion to hammer home this point. Why? Because if I cannot concede to my innermost self that I'm an alcoholic, and therefore admit I'm powerless over alcohol, I won't become willing to seek a solution outside of myself. And the solution is outside of me. My plan will never work. I have to give up on my plan. And I'll end with this, and then I'll record the second part. I wrote two thoughts on this tomorrow. He prophesied, they had prophesied, the people came to him, that if I had an alcoholic mind, the time and place would come, I would drink again. And he said, he looked at himself and he thought I did raise a defense, it would one day, they had said that though I did raise a defense, it would one day give way before some trivial reason for having a drink. And so I'm going to pick up with the second part. I'll probably record tomorrow, the next day. I'm only doing two meetings a week, so, and I try to put a talk out every other day, so I thought I'd do some thoughts on recovery with the meetings on Wednesday and Saturday. If you'd like to attend one of the meetings, the Zoom numbers are on the site under Thoughts of Recovery, and then if you click See More, then it brings you to all the thoughts. And on tomorrow night, we're going to start To Wives and do To Wives, Family Afterwards, which are such powerful pages, and then A Vision for You, and then start the book over. In the meantime, I'll be doing these Thoughts on Recovery, which covers, there's 77 of them, covers a lot of the steps in the books and steps and some of the insights, and might be helpful. If you thought this was helpful, let me know, mhurwitz50@gmail.com. I'm still a fragile alcoholic, so if you don't think it helped, don't send me an email. That's a joke. Anyway, God bless all of you, and have a great day. Thank you for listening.